most of you know that a little over 3 years ago, this church began quite a journey. At the time, our church was turning about 75 years old, and it was a good church filled with a lot of great people. We just built this new building on this campus here, filled with just a lot of great things, a lot of great programs, nice programs that were helping our people to connect with one another. And you know, things look pretty good on the surface. But as is, I think, the tendency with probably any organization that's been around for a long time, we had slowly, I think, become more concerned with our comfort and with our programs than we were with our mostly unchurched community around us. And so while we had a nice thing going on for those on the inside, we realized that we were just not effectively connecting with those outside of the church. And so my dad, who actually was the pastor here at the time and had been for about 25 years, he had really reached a point in his life where he had decided, you know, wow, if we're going to be effective in reaching this community, man, we've got to do things a little differently. And so he called me and asked me, at that time I was in a time of transition in my life, and he called and asked us, my wife and I, to come here, and like any good son, I said no. And he said yes, and I said no, and I said, okay, fine, I'll pray about it. And finally I committed about 6 months here, and that was about 3.5 years ago. And so we just started working together and just decided to just go for it, okay, and just turn the church kind of a new direction. And you know, while we knew that we needed to change, and we knew we needed to move sort of a new direction, I think as it is with any change and any time you kind of go out in uncharted waters, there was a lot of uncertainties in front of us. There were a lot of things, you know, that we just didn't know. I mean, this was fairly new territory for us. And so there was a lot of uncertainty and a lot of questions and all of that. But one thing that we were certain about was the fact that what we felt was that our community didn't need just another quote-unquote church. And in fact, what we really felt was that what this community needed was a place where people could come, regardless of their spiritual journey, regardless of where they might be at in their lives, regardless of what they might be going through, any of those kind of things. And we felt that God wanted this place to become a community where people could experience something relevant for their lives, something authentic, something real, something life-changing. Well, in this whole process of change and transition, we began asking ourselves a lot of questions. We knew, like for example, we knew a lot of things we didn't want to be as a church. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but you know how sometimes you know more of what you don't want to be than what you do want to be? And that's kind of where we were at. And we knew a lot of what we didn't want to be as a church, and probably just a tiny little bit of what we knew we should be. And so we began asking lots and lots of questions. And one of the questions we began to ask ourselves was this one. And this was a big one. Okay, when it's all said and done, I mean, at the end of the day, what do we believe this church is here to accomplish? I mean, what is our mission? What is like that one big idea? What is the one big thing that we feel called to do and that we are willing to give our lives to? And it was soon after really asking these types of questions that we decided to adapt a very clear-cut mission statement, very simple mission statement that you hear us say week after week. In fact, can we just say that together? Our mission, ready? Our mission is to ready lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And as you know, every time we gather, we say that mission. We recite why we exist, why we're here. And not only do we speak that mission, but we also plaster that mission all over the place on our website, on our letterhead, because we want people to know why. We want to make sure we know why we're here. You know, we want to make sure that it's not just our community knows, but we want to make sure we remember why we're here. And it's a great mission statement, leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't argue with that. I mean, it's easy to remember. It's simple. It's biblical, which, of course, always helps when you're a church, you know. Well, as any of you probably who own a business would know, or maybe you work in leadership in a company or an organization, the what we're here to do and the how we are actually going to do it is two different things. And for us, the what was pretty easy. I mean, we knew when it was all said and done that when we die one day, we want to make sure that we spent our lives doing this, leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. But the how part, that's not an easy thing all the time. You kind of have maybe little bits and pieces, but the what is almost always easier than the how. And for us, we knew that our mission had to be to lead people to Jesus Christ. But the question of how we do that was not an easy one to answer. And don't get me wrong, I think we had elements, I think we had ideas, we had elements that I think really helped us to accomplish that to some degree. But we've never really had a clear-cut strategy or a long-term plan for how we're going to accomplish that mission. And you know as well as I do that without a strategy, without a plan, all a mission statement is a bunch of words that sound really good. I mean, I could sit up here today and I could say, okay, my mission in life is to rid the world of poverty. I mean, and that sounds pretty good. I mean, but the problem is, while that might sound good, and you might go, ooh, man, that guy is important. He wants to rid the world of poverty. If I don't have a plan to do it, if I don't have a strategy to do it, all it's going to amount to is a bunch of nice words. And a lot of frustration on my part as I try to rid the world of poverty without a plan. And so there's got to be a plan. And the Bible actually says this. The Bible talks a lot about planning, says that we need to have a strategy. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, the writer actually uses a bug to get his point across. And I just had to show you, this was sitting on my window last night. I grabbed my digital camera and I just said, man, that is one funky bug. And I don't know, isn't it crazy? The dude's like praying, okay? So it was like some kind of sign or something. No, anyway. but in the book of Proverbs, the writer, okay, he uses a bug to get his point across on how important it is to plan. The writer says, and he's saying this in sort of like this stern rebuke. And he says this, listen, okay, guys, the ant, okay, this little tiny creature that has a smaller brain than you and me, it has a strategy. It has a plan. It stores its provisions in summer and it gathers its food at harvest. The ant has a plan. It has a strategy. And so see, planning is a good thing. Having a strategy is a good thing. It's a God idea. The other day I was talking to a friend of mine, and I don't know if he made this up or if he did, he's a genius. He should write a book. But he said this. I'll put it on the screens. He said, mission statements are silver. An articulate strategic plan is gold. An execution of the plan is platinum. And I just want to say that our goal for the Orchard is to go platinum. Because you know what? Silver is good. Woo. Gold is good. Woo. But you know what? Platinum is the best. And that is what God wants for Orchard Valley Community Church. God wants us to go platinum. Can I get an amen to that? And so today we're launching a new series and a very exciting, very important series called I Follow. Would you say that after me? I Follow. And over these next few weeks, I'm going to spend some time talking with you about our strategy, our vision, and how we as a church community are going to carry out this mission of leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And I just want to say that this is probably going to be the most important series we do all year. And especially if you are a part of this church family, if you are a member here, if you've partnered with us, or if you're someone who's thinking about becoming a part of this church, you need to be here. And I want to ask you right now to make it a priority to be here the next four Sundays. I don't care. You don't have to come back after that ever again if you don't want to. No, I'm just kidding. Please do. But I want to ask your commitment to be here because we're going to be talking about some important issues. And you're going to hear some stories of people just like you and like me whose lives have been impacted in a big way through this church community. You're going to hear how we plan as a church to help you and your family become everything that God wants you to become. So these are important weeks, and I would love for you to be here. One of the last commandments that Jesus gave his followers is found in Matthew 28. In fact, if you have your Bible, let's go there real quick. Matthew, there's some Bibles on the seats, or you can look at our screens, whatever. Matthew chapter 28. I think it's good sometimes to turn there and open it up, because then you actually see it on your Bible, and when you get home, maybe you'll remember where that was. But Matthew 28. Now, for those of us who have been around church for a long time, this is a scripture you've heard before, and so just to throw you off, I want to read it out of a totally different translation, and so it'll be like you've heard it for the first time. And the context of this scripture is that Jesus is speaking to a group of his followers, and in fact, it's a command that he gives this group of followers that even transcends that particular moment and really echoes to you and me today. In the year 2005, here are the words of Jesus. Let's read these. Matthew 28, he says this: God authorized and commanded me to commission you. That's Jesus speaking. He said, go out and train everyone you meet far and near in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. So Jesus has his followers in front of him, and he says, guys, gals, he says, my Father, God, he has authorized me to commission you. And here's what I want you to do. He says, I want you to go out, and I want you to go out and train everyone you meet in this way of life, in this life of following Jesus. And then he says, I want you to baptize them. He goes, I want you to make it really meaningful for them. I want you to get them baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then I want you to instruct them in the practice, or you could say in the way of a Christ follower. And then he ends it all up with this comforting promise that I'm so glad he left us with. And he said, I'm with you. You don't have to do this alone. I'm going to be with you as you go out and you do this. And this scripture right here that we just read in Matthew 28, I think it would be safe to say that this is the non-negotiable for any church. I mean, in fact, I would even say this, that if there's a church that has not placed their priority on what we just read, then that church probably needs to refocus itself and make that their priority, and make that their focus. And by the way, I have to mention this to you all. The church is not a building. Can we say that together? Ready? The church. Say it like we're all stuffy people in a stuffy church. Ready? The church is not the people. Not a building. Church is not something you go to. That's right. The church is not a place you go. The church is you and me. Because think about this, okay? If you take all of us away, if you take all the people away, so then what do you have? You have a building. You could do like craft shows. You could do, I don't know, maybe concert. You could display some nice chairs. I mean, you wouldn't have a church, and that's because you and I, as followers of Jesus, we are the church. And when we come together like this, it's not, hey, let's go to church. It's we are the church. We're going to gather together. The church is gathering. Does that make sense? Okay. And this command that we've just read in Matthew 20, it is our responsibility as the church. Every one of us who have begun this journey of following Christ, this is the responsibility that we carry. And yet, while that sounds really nice when we hear this, okay, go make disciples, go out, train everyone in this way of life, the question that looms in the background is, what does it mean? I mean, what is this way of life? I mean, what is a disciple? And I mean, those are good questions. And I think that, you know, while we realize that making disciples is not an option, we also realize that if we're going to make disciples, it would help to be able to define what one looks like. And so one of the questions that we've been asking ourselves over the past couple of years is, what does a follower of Christ look like? And of course, not, I don't mean in terms of physical qualities. You know, they have this kind of hair, or they dress in these kind of clothes, or whatever. You know, they eat scripture mints all the time and that kind of thing. And anyway, I'm just going to move right along. But not in terms of all of these things. In I'm talking in action. In word or in deed, what does a follower of Jesus look like? That's the question you have to ask. Look, the right question is not, what does a Christian look like? Because Jesus didn't call us to join Christianity, the religion. Jesus didn't call us to join Christianity, the culture. He didn't say, come follow Christianity. Jesus said, come follow me. And the more you read the scriptures, and the more you dig into the Word of God, the more you read about the life of Jesus, the more you realize that following Christianity, the religion, and following Jesus doesn't always look quite the same. And so the call of Christ is to follow Him, not a religion. Besides, God is much bigger than a religion. God is much bigger than even Christianity. God is big. So what does it mean to truly follow Jesus? What does it mean to mature in one's faith? See, many of us grew up in a church setting where maturity was defined in all kinds of different ways. I mean, in fact, I think the church in general has the tendency to measure spiritual maturity in a lot of ways that I just have to say I'm not quite sure are accurate ways to measure someone's spiritual maturity. Things like, okay, how many scriptures could they recite? How do they pray? Okay, when they're around a lot of people, when they pray, how does it sound? Sound good? I mean, how many programs are they involved with? How involved are they in church? And look, don't get me wrong. These things are good things, and they're important things. Praying and reading the Bible and serving in church, all of those things are very, very important. But I'm not so sure that these are accurate measuring tools to try and figure out whether or not someone is mature in their faith or not. Because can I just be honest with you? I've known people all my life who could quote the Bible better than Jesus himself, and yet did a horrible job of loving people or loving their neighbors. Okay, good, I just said it. Or, I mean, I knew people, okay, who could pray like Martin Luther, King James, vernacular, whatever you want to call it. Yet that commitment never seemed to carry itself over into their everyday life, in their homes, or their marriages. I can't tell you how many people I've known in my life who had the appearance of being quote-unquote righteous, but when it came to caring for the poor, or when it came time to treat their spouse the right way, or to show love to those who were hurting, did not reflect the compassion and the love of Jesus that we read about in the scriptures. And so for me personally, and for this church, the question needs to be, what does a follower of Jesus look like? Not what does a particular denomination look like, or based on what I saw growing up in church, what did that look like? I mean, the question needs to be, based on this book right here in the scriptures that are contained in this book, what does a follower of Jesus look like? What do we do? How do we interact with people? How do we interact with our culture? What does a follower of Christ look like? How do we go about sharing our faith with people as a follower of Christ? I mean, how do I go about sharing my faith with someone who I know they're desperate for some answers in their life and they're looking everywhere but God, and I know that I have something that they need? How do I do that? Well, Jesus was once asked a very interesting question by a religious teacher. And the question is found in Mark chapter 12. And you can just look at the screens for this, but I really want you to hear this. Mark chapter 12, verse 28, it says this. One of the teachers of the religious law was standing there listening to a discussion that was going on. And it says that he realized that Jesus had answered well. So he asked this question. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? I can just see him. You know, Jesus is just like doing a pretty good job answering questions. And then all of a sudden, like, this guy's like, ha ha, I got one. Okay, all right, Jesus, so out of all the commandments, which one is the most important? And then Jesus does something very interesting. He goes back to his Jewish, what he's learned as a Jewish boy, what's called the Shema, and he pulls out this out of Deuteronomy 6, and it says in this, and Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. And here he goes. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And then listen to this. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then can we read this next part together out loud? Let's read it. No other commandment is greater than these. No other commandment is greater than these. I mean, that is a strong statement for Jesus to make. Jesus said, look, it all hinges on these two things. Love the Lord with all your heart. And then he says the second one is equally important. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, in my mind, I think to myself, you know, that's weird, because wouldn't you think that the love God part would be at least a little bit more important than the love your neighbor? But no, Jesus said they're both equal. They're the same. The two most important commandments. It's not, okay, here's the most important commandment. You ready? Here it is. Know the Bible better than everyone else so that you can prove to everyone that you're really spiritual. It's not, okay, practice praying like King James version of the Bible so that everyone will think you have it all figured out. It's not, okay, do a bunch of real good things and then maybe you can call yourself a good Christian. He says the two most important commandments, love God and love people. Love God, our creator, the savior of this world, and then he says love people. And then, of course, we have to clarify what that means, love people. What does that mean to love people? Well, I think it means to love all people. I think that means people inside these walls and people outside of these walls. Love God, love people, all of them. And when you merge all of these together, it forms what I believe is the essence of truly following Jesus. Loving God, loving others, loving insiders, loving outsiders. And it's that right there that we believe are the three essentials in becoming a balanced, mature follower of Christ. It's not about graduating from a series of classes. It's not about having a certain amount of knowledge. It's not about reaching some sort of destination and then we've reached some sort of pinnacle in our spiritual walk with God. It's about the journey of our lives that are filled with love. It's about a life that is driven by the love of God and the love of people. It's about love. I mean, when it all boils down to it, it's about love. It's about a love that motivates us to truly care about the person who lives next door to us, who's struggling and going through some hard times. It's a love that motivates us to care about the poor and the hurting right here in Aurora. And then, because we realize that we have a responsibility to care not just for our local community, but for the entire world, it's a love that motivates us to reach out with love and concern to the injustice and the oppression that is going on all over the world. It's a love that causes us to get stirred up when we hear about the young teenage girls in Bangkok who've been sold into the life of prostitution. There's something inside of us that says this is wrong. Or the millions of Africans who are dying of AIDS every day, when we hear that, we say there's something that's not right there. It's a love that motivates us to do something as simple as writing a note to someone who you know who's hurting in their life, or when you hear someone's in the hospital, that it's not, well, we'll let the pastor take care of it. No, it's, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to go see. I'm going to show my love. So let me sum this up by giving you three phrases. And if you have your bulletin, if you take that out, because I want you to write these down. Three things I want to give you today. In other words, if you could sum up everything that I'm saying today in three phrases, that's what these are. A life of following Christ, a life of maturing and growing in a relationship with him, is a life that consists of three things. And I want you to write these down. Number one, intimacy with God. Intimacy with God, man, loving God, having a relationship, not just a knowledge of God, but experiencing God in your life. Number two, community with insiders. This is how you love and interact with insiders. That's how you interact and how you love people, other people who follow Christ. community with insiders. And the third one is influence with outsiders. And that's how you love outsiders. That's how you love people outside of this church community. Intimacy with God, community with insiders, and influence with outsiders. In other words, okay, if I, as a follower of Christ, am engaged in an intimate relationship with Him, if I am in tune with my Creator, if I am growing in my relationship with Christ by meditating on the Scriptures that will guide my life and by communicating to God through prayer and sometimes just by being quiet, and if I'm keeping Him first place in my life by recognizing that everything I have belongs to Him, and if I'm living that life of generosity, then I am moving forward in my intimacy with God. But of course, it doesn't stop there. Because see, even if I have that down really well, oh yes, I've got a good relationship with God, if I've neglected the other vital relationships in my life, then guess what? I am out of balance. It's back to what we just read. That big commandment, the most important one, love God and love people. Man, I might have the love God part down well, but remember, there's more. There's more. There's more to it, loving people. Right there along with intimacy with God is another vital relationship priority, and that is community with insiders. Would you say that with me? Community with insiders. Community with other followers of Christ. You know, community is a word that we hear a lot nowadays. In fact, we're going to be talking more about this in the next few weeks, but what I'm talking about is true biblical community that gives you and gives me the opportunity to be the church of Jesus Christ to one another. Man, it's how I show my love. It's how I become a blessing to other people. One of the things we believe here at The Orchard is that the only way that I can truly become everything God wants me to become is if I'm willing to open my life up and do life together with other people. A few years ago, a book came out by, has anyone ever heard of Hillary Clinton? She's this writer, and she's in politics, I guess. But anyway, no, she wrote this book called It Takes a Village. And I remember when it came out, a lot of real conservative politicians didn't like this book because they felt like that the book was implying that it takes the government for you to be able to raise your family. And I don't know if it was saying that. I haven't read the book or anything like that. But the concept of that it takes a village is not a bad concept. Because see, now look, while I don't think it necessarily takes the government to control you to have, if that's what she was saying, for your life to become all that it should be or whatever, I do believe that it takes other people in my life to become all that God wants me to become. And see, if you think that you can just do life alone and please God, you can't. If you think you can just seclude yourself and just be this, well, just antisocial person, there's no way you're going to be able to become all that God wants you to become, because that involves being around and with and doing life with other people. So it takes a community, you could say. It takes a community to actually become the church of Jesus Christ to one another. It takes a community to do life together, to be a blessing, to be blessed. It takes a community. It takes others. And it's in community that you and I are really going to begin growing and developing in our faith walk. We really believe that. Look, it's not more church services that we need. It's not more seminars that we need. It's not more programs. Let's just add programs. It's not more. What we need here at The Orchard right now is community. We need it. It's doing life together with people that we need. It's growing and it's journeying with others in this life that we believe really gives us the best environment to grow and mature in our faith. And so that's why we place such a high value on community. Because look, if you stop and think about it, in the times in your life when you've needed encouragement or when you've been blessed, I mean, think about how that happened to you. I don't know about you, but when I need encouragement, God doesn't send, you know, a heavenly choir of angels down in my room to like sing a song of encouragement to me. No, I'm not saying he can't do that. And, you know, if he does, you know, capture it on video, we'll show it. But I mean, the primary way that God brings blessing into your life is through other people. I can tell you times that I've needed encouragement in my life. You know how it came? It came through people that I knew. The times that man, our life, I mean, I can just keep going and tell you story after story of times that when I was in need in my life, and you know what, people who I knew, who I was in relationship with, a friend, a family member, someone at church, I mean, that's how I've been blessed in my life. God uses people. And so many of you in this room, I can look out right now and say, God used you and you and you and all, so many of you to just bring my life to where it is today. So God uses people. And I know there are probably some of you today who you might say, you know what, Scott? I mean, it sounds nice, but, you know, I've just come out of a hurtful relationship. And you have no idea what I've been through, and I'm just sick of relationships. I don't need more people in my life. And I can just say to you, I understand that. Because, you know what, I have been burnt. I have been betrayed. I have been backstabbed by people who I dearly love and care about. And so I understand the hesitancy that develops towards relationships. I really do understand that. But I also know that when the you-know-what of life hits the fan, when tragedy strikes in your life, when you go through those tough moments, when you go through those seasons, when you go through those hard times, man, you will not want to face those moments alone. Because there's nothing worse than being alone. And that's why we're doing things like small groups. A matter of weeks from now, we're going to launch small groups. We're going to give people an opportunity to be involved in small groups where they can do life together. And because, see, it's being in community with others that will provide the best possible environment for growing in our journey of following Christ. So that's the second relationship: intimacy with God, community with insiders. And those are great. But still, if those are the only two relationships that I'm engaged in, I am still going to be out of balance, because there's that another huge element of loving people that goes beyond just what's inside these doors here, and that is loving and influencing those on the outside. So that third one is influence with outsiders. Would you say that with me? Influence with outsiders. The term outsiders is taken from a scripture found in Colossians. And we can just read that real quick. In this letter, Paul is encouraging the Christians there, and he says this in Colossians 4, verse 5. He says, use your heads. Okay, we could just stop there. That could preach for about an hour. Anyway, use your heads as you live and work among outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Look, be gracious in your speech. Look, this is so good, man. The goal is to bring out the best in others in conversation. Not put them down, not cut them off. And we can spend a lot of time talking about this today, about how we influence those in our lives who don't know Christ, but we'll save that for another time because we are out of time. But let me just say this. I think if we could wrap everything up and just say this today, and maybe ask this question: where are you today in your journey? I mean, in terms of these three relationships, intimacy with God, community with insiders, influence on outsiders, where are you today? Which one of those are you doing really great in? And which one of those are you not doing great in? Because I think that the best thing that could happen today is that we walk out of here having identified which areas in our relationship with God that we need to work on and improve on. I want to say this. We can't make you engage in those relationships. I can't make you have an intimate relationship with God. I can't make you. I can't force that on you. I can't make you get into community with other followers of Christ. I can't make you do that. I can't force you to have influence on people who don't know God. We can't make that. The Orchard can't force you to do that. But what we can do is to create relevant environments where those relationships can occur. And so that's what we're going to go over these next few weeks. And you look at this stuff behind me. We didn't really move in here, by the way, so although this would be a pretty nice pad, wouldn't it? Nice stereo system. Anyway, what you see behind me are some things we're going to introduce you to these next few weeks. And we're going to introduce to you three very relevant and intentional environments that we are going to create to help you become everything that God wants you to become. Intimacy with God, community with insiders, influence with outsiders. Let's bow our heads. And just as your head is bowed this morning, I just want to, I guess, challenge you for a minute. And I would like you to just take a moment and just look at your life. And I want you just to think about where you're at in terms of your journey. Now, because some of you, you might be at a place right now where you are just so new to all of this, you have no idea what to do. And maybe for you, your next step is to just make the decision to come back here again. Because I think God only expects us to take one step at a time on that journey. And some of you, you might be at a place where you've been coming, you've been checking it out, and you know that you need to take like a really huge step and invite Christ to be the leader of your life. And if that's you, your step today is to just take a moment between you and God and say, Jesus, I want you to lead my life. I invite you to lead me. And then maybe for some of you, you've been around church for a long time, or you've been in a relationship with God. And maybe for you, your deal today, your journey today, your step forward today is something as simple as just saying, you know what, as Scott was talking, I realized that I know the Bible pretty well. I know the scriptures real well, and I can pray pretty good. But man, I have nobody in my life who doesn't know God. I need to really improve in that area. And maybe today your step is just making a decision that you're going to begin connecting with people who don't know God. Intimacy with God. Community with insiders, and influence with outsiders. And God, I believe that is what you desire for all of us. You desire us to live that balanced life where we are striving and moving forward in all three of those relationships. God, I believe that as a church, you're encouraging us as a church community to step up. You're encouraging us maybe to grow up in some areas and to begin taking some very intentional steps in our lives. And I just pray for this series, these next few weeks, bring everyone back again. And God, we purpose in our hearts to follow you, to follow Jesus. And we thank you and we pray that this morning in Christ's name. Amen.